7 and Psalm chapter 40, where we just got through reading. Psalm 40 and Genesis 37. While you're doing that, that'll give me a minute to welcome those of you that are just joining us on our YouTube channel and those that are listening in on our website audio. So however you are joining us for worship, we appreciate that, and we thank you for finding the empty pew that's through the media so that you can worship the Lord through his word with us this morning. We appreciate you this morning. Psalm chapter 40, I want to go back and pick up verse 2. He said, he brought me up also out of a horrible pit, out of the miry clay, and he set my feet upon a rock and established my goings. He brought me up out of a horrible pit. Genesis 37, verse 24, speaking of Joseph's brethren, said they took him and cast him into a pit. And the pit was empty. There was no water in it. And probably most of the water had dried up. And what's left on the bottom of these pits is that clay. And you just sink down into that clay there. So we return after a couple weeks. We return back to poor Joseph that we've left here in the pit for a couple of weeks. I would remind us of our subject, and that is of the will of God as it is worked out in our individual lives. There's the overall will and plan of God as he's revealed it in his word, and then there is also how that will is applied to us individually. I know young folks, one of the major things that they occupy their time is, what am I going to do with my life? What college am I going to go to? Am I going to go to a college? What career am I going to do? What job am I going to work? What husband, what wife am I going to marry? And so you're occupied with that and even anxious perhaps about that, even worried. If you would tap in early to the will of God, then that decision is taken away from you and it's placed on God. Now, the benefit of that is God has never made a mistake. He's perfect. And we cannot say that about any human being, including yourself. So if you want things to work out in your life, like hopefully you want things to work out, then turn over the governance of that life to the Lord who created and designed it. And he said, I have specifically equipped you and gifted you with the abilities and the gifts that you're going to need in order to work out the specific will that I have for your life. And folks, let me tell you, when you tap into that and you begin to operate according to his will and design for your life, you will then find the happiness, the peace, the contentment, the joy that you have been trying to pursue and catch up with in having your own way or doing it the world's way. The world's way and your way ends in failure. It ends in heartache and sorrow and misery. Doing it God's way ends up in peace and joy. So remember that the next time someone tries to lie to you and tell you happiness is having your own way. It's not. So we're hopefully seeing from Joel chapter 2 verse 28 in a more biblical light than the popular version that you're hearing so much, where the vision and dream is yours, that whatever you covet is yours, provided that your effort is good enough. And faith is thrown in there in case your effort of fulfilling your own will fails. Then it's because it was not enough faith is used then as the excuse. No, this is a vision and dream from God's word of his will and his purpose specifically for us. Keep your finger in Genesis. I want to read Romans 12 one more time so that you will keep that in front of you. Romans 12, which begins the application of what he has been teaching doctrinally. The doctrinal teaching in the scripture is so that we will live it out in our everyday life. In other words, it's practical, it's relevant to where we are today. He said, I beseech you, I beg you therefore, brethren. Therefore, based on everything I've been teaching for 11 chapters, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. You do the same thing Isaiah said, Lord, here am I, send me. And be not conformed to this world. We don't get our belief system, we don't get our set of morals, we don't get our religious beliefs from the world. They come from this book. Be not conformed to this world, but be you transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. What is God's will? He'll show it to you. If you'll put yourself into the position where you say, Lord, I'm yours. Lead me and guide me, and I'll follow your leading and guiding. So we've seen so far that, number one, a dream is beyond our control. God's will falls under his control. And even though we don't control what it is and how the Lord carries it out, we do control how we react to it, how we respond to it. We can be ignorant of it and so resist it and even hinder God's will from taking place in our life because it's going against our wills, what we want to do. So anything that prevents us from doing what we want to do, we immediately classify it as bad and we resist it. Number two, a dream is beyond our understanding. It's beyond our control, it's beyond our understanding, and therein lies the problem. We don't like not being in control and not knowing and understanding what's going on. I always illustrate not being in control by sitting in the passenger seat of the car. I don't care how much you mash that floorboard, that car ain't going to slow down. I have many times braced for the impact. And so my fingers are digging into the dash in my left hand. My right hand is clutching with a death grip that little handle that's over the top of the door. I've often said, I picture myself going through the gates, and Peter said, you can turn loose of that handle now. You won't need it up here. And then the car comes to a screeching stop 2 inches from the bumper in front of us. And always it's, would you stop? You're making me nervous. I'm making you nervous. But It's not a comfortable place when you can't get control what you would normally do, like slow down before you stop, you know, or you see this sea of red lights, you take your foot off the accelerator, right, guys? Yeah?
Yeah, and as you approach there, you start easing on the brake. Oh, no, no. You see that sea? That means speed up so nobody can get in front of you, you know. And then just as you get there, test those brakes. Sometimes that's good training for God's will. Because God is going to make you turn where you wouldn't normally turn. He's going to carry you places you wouldn't go on your own if it was up to you to decide. But on the other side, God is going to use you to achieve things that you never would think possible that you could do. If you would but just move over and get in the passenger seat and let God drive. So it's beyond our understanding. That's why so many Christians are actually in the same position as the devil and the unsaved world, that of opposing God's will and plan. The work of the Holy Spirit is hindered and quenched, and along with that, our peace and our joy and our spiritual growth is quenched. The irony of it is we're praying and asking the Lord and other Christian friends to take away the difficulties and the problems, and we are the very ones who created them. Even when we're going the same way with the Lord and are in His exact will, we're going to find ourselves unjustly placed into a pit. Sometimes it's a physical pit. Sometimes it's an emotional pit. You wake up and you just feel bad. Your mood has changed. Your attitude has changed. You can't even point to why. You find yourself in a pit of depression. And we're praying, Lord, get me out of the pit, even though sometimes it's God's will that we're there. A dream is beyond our understanding because God is beyond our understanding. I mean, if we could understand God, He wouldn't be much of a God. What we do understand, though, is faith. Faith has been given to us. We've received it at salvation. And faith does not require understanding because it provides us with an absolute abandoned confidence and assurance in the author of these words of Scripture. Number three was the details of a dream are revealed gradually as we walk with Him. They're not revealed to us all at once. We'd go run and hide in a closet. Just enough, we get just enough usually to take one step at a time. But when you're walking with the Lord, that's all you need. Number four was a dream God has given you will be disliked by others. Not only will you not understand fully God's will, nobody else will either. I mean, if you don't understand it, I can guarantee that none of your lost friends or family is going to understand it or accept it. Joseph's brothers sure didn't. And even his father, Jacob, didn't understand God's will for Joseph. Back in Genesis 37 and verse 19, they said, "Here comes the dreamer. Let's kill him." Oh, folks may not try to go so far as to kill you, but they're sure going to try and kill your dream. They'll discourage and get you to doubt that it was even from the Lord. Well, Reuben, the oldest, talked them out of killing him. So instead, they threw him into a pit while they decided what to do. Verse 23 said, "It came to pass when Joseph was come unto his brothers that they stripped Joseph out of his coat of many colors that was on him." I mean, it was like a red flag in front of a bull. It reminded them that he was the favorite son. It reminded them that Jacob was going to give everything to him, to Joseph. So they tore it off of him, verse 24, and they took him and cast him into a pit. The pit was empty. There was no water in it. That brings us up current now to number 5. A dream does not unfold like you think it will. A dream does not unfold like you think it will. Which sort of proves point number 2. We don't understand God's will fully when He begins to reveal it to us. So when we think we know what it is, we begin to picture in our mind how it's going to be fulfilled and how it's going to work out, and it seldom ever does like we think it is. I can tell you with absolute certainty that Joseph never thought when he woke up that morning that he was going to be thrown down into a pit that day. And by his very own brothers. Reuben's plan was to pull Joseph up and bring him back home. He's now gone here in this narrative. He's either checking on a problem with the sheep, or he's finding a back way to get to the pit to pull him out. Verse 25, and they sat down to eat bread. Here's their brother Joseph in a pit that they just thrown him down in there. And then they sit down and have a picnic lunch. It's hard to imagine the depth of cruelty that a human being is capable of. Well, just look at history, or just look at our own personal histories. It's there. Maybe in different degrees. But it's there in our fallen sin nature. Look at chapter 42 of Genesis. Chapter 42, verse 21. They're now in front of Joseph. They don't know who he is. And they said one to another, "We're verily guilty concerning our brother in that we saw the anguish of his soul when he besought us and we would not hear. Therefore is this distress come upon us." So they remembered back to that very incident years before. And the cries of Joseph to them coming out of the pit stayed with them. Even though they didn't kill him, even though they didn't have the guilt of his blood on their hands, they still had guilt. A conscience is a hard thing to get away from. It takes years and years of practice to harden it to where you can go ahead and do things against God's plan and design without experiencing that guilt in doing so. They still remembered when he cried to them. Then Reuben, in verse 22, said, "Spake I not unto you, saying, do not sin against the child? You would not hear. Therefore, behold, also his blood is required." They sat there and ate their dinner while Joseph was begging them to get him out. We sometimes just nearly need to be reminded of our growing up years with brothers and sisters. We were not always loving and kind. I know I always was, because I was the only child. Some of y'all said, "Well, that explains a lot." Yeah. But I've heard some terrible stories. how mean brothers and sisters can be to one another. Here, Joseph probably sinking down into that mire. Then Judah comes up with a plan, verse 26. Judah said to his brethren, "What profit is it if we slay our brother and conceal his blood? Come, let us sell him to the Ishmaelites, and let not our hand be upon him, for he is our brother in our flesh." And his brethren were content. So Judah looked over on the horizon, and he saw a group of Arab trade caravan made up of Ishmaelites and Midianites, all, by the way, descending from Abraham. So he comes up with the plan. Not only will we be rid of him, because you never escape from slavery. He said, not only will we be rid of him without any blood or guilt on our hands, we're going to make a little money off of this as well. Verse 28 said, "Come and let us sell him to the Ishmaelites." Verse 28. Then there passed by Midianites, merchantmen, and they drew and lifted up Joseph out of the pit, sold Joseph to the Ishmaelites for 20 pieces of silver, and they brought Joseph into Egypt. Why not the going rate of 30? Because they knew this wasn't on the up and up. They knew that this was their brother. Another Judah came up with a plan to do away with somebody some years later. In the New Testament, he went by the Greek name Judas. But it's the same name. The Hebrew name for Judas is Judah. Said he came unto his own, and his own received him not. They crucified him. And then he was placed in a pit called a tomb. His disciples sure didn't understand what was going on. They were locked up in an upper room expecting to be arrested by the temple guards for being one of this man's disciples. Even though they were told this was going to happen, they refused to accept it and believe it because it went against their beliefs and teachings that the Christ, the Messiah, when he comes, he's going to set up a kingdom and rule from Jerusalem and put everything right. But now he's dead. So how could he be the Messiah? He's dead and he's buried in a tomb. Don't forget David, the writer of Psalm 40. He knew something about this horrible pit. Samuel had anointed him to be king over Israel. So why was Saul still king? Doesn't Saul know that I'm supposed to be the king? But yet, where's David? He's out in the wilderness, going from cave to cave, being chased to escape from being killed by Saul. Hey, I'm supposed to be king. Don't you know that yet, Saul? This is not what I pictured would happen after my anointing. I think of Daniel. Daniel was thrown into a pit with lions, hungry lions at that. And why? For praying to the Lord. Kind of seems unfair, doesn't it? Yeah, if you apply your own judgment and you don't see God's will in the bigger picture, you don't put your trust, your faith in Him. So there's Daniel in the pit. Kind of hard to reconcile, isn't it? Lord, I'm the first president of the kingdom. This isn't supposed to happen to me. They're supposed to honor me, not put me in a pit for doing what you've told me to do. I don't understand. Kind of reminds us of the Sunday night teaching, does it not? Paul? What happened to Paul? He was thrown down into a pit in a prison, condemned by Nero to be executed. And why? For preaching the word of God, for doing what God told him to do. Now, even though he understood at that point God's will, Timothy and the Ephesian church didn't. Lord, why did you allow that to happen to a chosen servant of yours that way, who was doing what you told him to do? It doesn't seem that you can reconcile that. That if you do what God says, something good is supposed to happen to you, not bad. What about us? Ever been in a pit? A pit is a place that you're in that you can't get out of by your own means. Ever been in a place that no matter how much you schemed, no matter how much you begged, you couldn't get out? Ever been really disappointed? What about sickness? What about a pain that just won't go away? What about a pest you don't like that just won't go away? What about a boss or a coworker that treats you unfairly? You wish, man, I wish I could get another job. So you get another job, and then the boss there is worse than the boss that you got away from. Jeremiah said in chapter 18, verse 20, he said that his enemies had dug a pit for his soul. Later on, they digged and put him in an actual pit. But there's a pit for our soul that the Lord will allow us to go there, because sometimes that's the only way to keep us still. Because we're wanting to move and do something and go over here and go over there to get away from something that we think is bad. And so to keep us where we're supposed to be, God will put us in a place we can't get out of. Because remember, we did pray, Lord, I want your will for my life, not mine. Did we really mean that when we prayed that? Are we still trying to control things? How's that working for you, by the way, if you're still trying to do that? Sometimes it seemed like God is moving us backward, away from his will instead of fulfilling his will. Go back to Psalm 40 one more time. Psalm 40. You know, I wonder how urgent Joseph was in his prayers. Lord, get me out of this pit. Well, he got him out of the pit. And he confounded Reuben's plan to get him out and return him home, because that wasn't God's will. God's will could not be fulfilled if Joseph stayed at home. What do parents want to do? They want to control their children and their children's life to stay within their parameter of control. Don't you dare take my grandkids and move on the other side of the world. How many missionaries have stayed home because mom and dad said no? David said, I waited patiently for the Lord. So if you've been in a pit, if you're in one now, I think that's the best advice that we can receive. Or if you find yourself in a pit in the future, remember Psalm 40, verse 1. I waited patiently for the Lord. Well, you could wait impatiently for the Lord, and you're still going to be in the pit. So if you're in the pit, why not just wait it out patiently by recognizing that you're in God's will and God has allowed this to happen to serve His purpose and will. So, Lord, I'm sort of interested to see how this is going to work itself out. Because see, if we were going to be ruler in Egypt, if we were going to have our brothers bow down to us, we wouldn't jump into a pit, sell ourselves to some slave traders, and go into slavery, and then wind up in prison wrongfully. That ain't the way we do it, is it? We wouldn't be on the throne either. You see, we don't have the ability, the wisdom, or the power to carry out God's will because it's spiritual. We couldn't save ourselves. We couldn't make ourselves righteous. Neither do we have the ability to do what God has called us to do. That's why He gave us His Spirit at salvation, to strengthen us, enable us, empower us, and give us the sense to know how to serve God within His will. And so when it's all through, we wouldn't be tempted to take the credit for it. God, You receive all the glory and the honor for what You were able to do through my life in accomplishing Your will and purpose for the time and the place that You've placed us in. I waited patiently for the Lord. He inclined unto me. He heard my cry. He brought me up also out of a horrible pit, out of a miry clay. He set my feet upon a rock. You're not going to appreciate the rock until you've been down in the pit. You ain't going to appreciate the sunshine until you've got wet through the storm and the rain. You're not going to appreciate the joy and the happiness God brings you in unless He allows a little suffering to come your way. He's established my going. He put a new song in my mouth. Even praise unto our God. Many shall see it and fear and shall trust God. Man, that ain't what he used to sing. That ain't what he used to talk about. Wow. Nobody but God could have done that in that guy. Blessed is that man that maketh the Lord his trust and respects not the proud, nor such as turn aside to lies. See, it's not permanent. You're not going to stay in the pit the rest of your life. You see, Sunday morning's coming. See, Jesus walked out of the tomb. David walked out of the pit of the wilderness to take the throne in Jerusalem. Daniel walked out of the pit unhurt by those hungry lions. What about Paul, though? Well, he walked out of the execution chamber into the presence of Jesus Christ. All according to the will of God. Be patient. God's doing a work in you that requires trust, faith, and patience. Because He don't do it all at one time. You're not prepared for it. He prepares you to be in a place to where when it is time, you'll do His will. You won't be in this pit much longer. There's a crown waiting outside the pit on the rock. One last thing. If you've never received Christ as your Savior, you're in a horrible pit that's worse than these pits that we've just described. As a matter of fact, if you don't ask the Lord to forgive you and save you, you're going to be in that pit for all of eternity. Because the Bible describes it as a bottomless pit. Forever separated from God. I guarantee you there's no way out. The only way out is that somebody would come and pick you out. All you can do is say, Lord, save me. Deliver me out of this pit of sin and heartache and misery. Lord, set my feet on a rock. Firmly established with a sure foundation of your word and a life that is beyond imagining. An abundance of life, He promised. Not just eternal life, but a quality of life here. A fullness of life here. We have it. We've been given it, but we're not using it. He's promised us a fullness of the Holy Spirit. And we're trying to make that happen ourselves. You can't make yourself filled with the Holy Spirit even as much as you can make yourself holy or righteous or saved. It's a state of being. It's a state of being that you enter into, like peace and joy and love and grace. We've received it at salvation. We've just set it aside and we're still going our way. Okay, so here's the advice. Stop going your way. If you're lost, you're headed to a dead end. So admit the truth. Be honest with yourself. God already knows. And say, Lord, pull me out. Come into my life. Because I want to live the life that you've designed. That's what I want. And you're going to find out that's what God wants too. So that means y'all will get together today. Save folks. Sometimes it's good to think back about the horrible pit that He took us out of. Sort of gives us a right perspective when we're in a pit of trial or testing. It's not anything like that pit of sin. Now, if He could deliver us from that, when it's His time, He'll deliver us from these difficulties. Trust Him. Be patient and keep walking with Him one step at a time into the fulfillment of His will for your life, and you'll find that peace and that joy. Plus, you're going to see that God is using you to affect everybody around you. Father, sure do appreciate that we have your word, that we don't have to try to figure this out for ourselves because we never will. Lord, philosophy brings us to a dead end. Theology brings us to a dead religious end. Man's religion brings us to an end of ourselves. And when we need it the most, when we stand before the gateway of death, Lord, we find that it absolute vanity and it doesn't help at all. Lord, only your truth, only your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, who you have revealed to have all life in him, all truth in him, and the only way to you through him. Lord, thank you that you delivered up your Son for us all, that we might be able to come to you and have eternal life. Lord, my prayer is that if there's anybody here in this room that has never been born again, that has never been brought into your family, I pray that would take place this morning. Lord, for your people that are here this morning gathered to worship you, Lord, these words of Scripture, I pray, has entered into our soul. Lord, you're preparing us for your will that lies ahead of us. Lord, we've already fulfilled your will yesterday and the days before that, or Lord, we have failed to do so, and you're bringing us back around Mount Sinai to do it again. Whatever the case, Lord, I pray this morning we would renew our commitment to you, to desire and to follow your will for our lives rather than our own, because that's what's best for us. That's what will produce what we want, to make a difference in those around us spiritually, that the next generation would see in us what is missing in their lives. Lord, do a work in our hearts. We ask you this morning in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's all stand, every head bowed.